that he's done. I was just, as they were singing that, I was just thinking out in my mind of the things that he's done for me. We could spend the whole morning just numbering the things that he's done and not even scratch the surface, but that was great. So this morning, we're going to be looking at lessons we can glean from the little guy. And before we get started, I just want to ask, has there been anybody here that has gone to great lengths to accomplish anything? Where you've gone, whoa. And right here, okay, this is good. All right, I know my place. So let me try again. Have you ever in your life gone to great extents to accomplish something that you desired so much you'd stop at nothing? I think of a time in my life when my son and I were paddling down the Mississippi River. We were actually paddling from the mouth of the Ford River to the Gulf of Mexico. And in the process, I did it over 3 years, three legs of the journey. The third leg of the journey was from Memphis to Morgan City, Louisiana. And that was a problem because we had to get our kayaks from Escanaba to Memphis, put in at Memphis, go down the Mississippi River, onto the Chafalaya River, into Morgan City, and then pick up the kayaks and come home. It's like, how are we going to do that? What are we going to do to pull that off? So what we decided to do was get in the truck, put the kayaks on the truck, and we trucked down to Memphis from Escanaba, 852 miles. Soon as we got to Memphis, we went to the marina where we had pulled the kayaks out the year before. We put them in the spot they allowed us to keep our kayaks in while we made another trip. And we went and found a rental car place, and we rented a rental car, and then drove another 450 miles down to Morgan City, Louisiana. Got in at 2 o'clock in the morning, found a policeman who was patrolling the streets. We flagged him down. We said, hey, here's what we're doing. Can you help us find a place or where we would suggest that we put the truck while we then paddle back to it later on? And he gave us a spot, and we put the truck over there. Then we turned around, drove 450 miles back to Memphis, got in the kayaks. Well, actually, we brought the rental car back to the rental place, ordered a taxi, got in the cab, and then went over to the marina, got in the kayaks, and then paddled for another 8 hours down the river till it was nighttime, and we could pull off and pitch our tent and sleep. So that's the example of somebody going to great length to accomplish something that they wanted to accomplish, right? Some would say that's really determination. I can see some heads shaking here. And some would say, that's just plain nutty. Well, the fact of the matter is it's probably both, right? Okay. So this morning in Scripture is it's a lesson for us, a story about a particular person who wanted to accomplish something and in my mind went to great length to make that happen. So this particular story comes from Luke chapter 19. And I know when the words go up, and I won't ask them for to go up yet, but they're already there probably. Yeah, they're there. Okay. They're going to be quite small, so if you are in the back and you can't see that, I'm just going to ask that you pull out your Bible. It's Luke chapter 19. It'll be the first 10 verses. But the story is about a man, and his name is Zacchaeus. So as soon as I said Zacchaeus, I know that there's some people out here who are thinking of the child's song. Am I right? There's some heads bobbing. Oh, okay, there's some hands going up. Yeah, all right. See one in the... As soon as I said Zacchaeus, this song comes to mind. So let's just get it out of the way right to start, okay? Let's just do it. It's got hand signals. If you don't know it, you can laugh at the rest of us. But it goes like this. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up the sycamore tree, for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior walked that way, he looked up in the tree, and he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today." Awesome. All right. You know it, and I knew you knew it. And I knew that was what would come to mind, but let me just say this. That story is not, it's not just a kid's story. There's a lot of meat on that story. And we're going to take a peek at that this morning and see what we can glean from 10 verses in Luke chapter 19 that read like this. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, you come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Good story. I was getting that glass of water earlier and Connie said, "Oh, I see there's going to be an illustration of some sort." It's just a scratchy voice or scratchy throat, sorry. In fact, I feel a little strange because almost always when I've spoken, I've had an object lesson of some sort, and I didn't have any for this one, and I thought, oh, I wonder if I should bring a rule or tape measure or something, and I could figure out some way to use that, but we're going to go without the tape measure. But the background is like this. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's passing through or about to pass through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. He's going to be in Jerusalem for the last time because he's going there to give himself up to allow the authorities to arrest him and to ultimately crucify him. And this is the part of his life and his ministry that he is engaged in. He had just had a conversation with the rich young ruler. If you remember that, we might look at that in a little bit. And then he had, just prior to walking into Jericho, he had healed a man who was blind. And now he's entering into Jericho, and that's where Scripture picks up with verse number 2. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. The next two verses tell us an awful lot about Zacchaeus. Verses 2 and 3. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. He wanted to see Jesus, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So the things that we see about Zacchaeus here is, one, he's a tax collector. Two, he is wealthy. Three, he wants to see Jesus, but he can't because he's vertically challenged. He's a short guy. And there's nothing wrong with short people. God made all of us just the way he wanted us to be. But Zacchaeus, it was a problem for him because evidently the crowds were huge and pressing in, and he couldn't get through the crowds because of his inability to look up over the top of them. So I want to look at these couple of characteristics about Zacchaeus this morning to start with. And one is, he's a tax collector. Jericho was at a crossroads between Caesarea and Egypt and Jerusalem and one more place that I can't remember. If I want to go back to my notes, I could tell you it's, I don't know, I can't even see it in there now. So there's one more city, and it doesn't really matter. It was a prominent crossroads, and it was where people would be going through with their produce or their goods, and they would be going off from one community to another, bringing their things. And it was a fairly affluent community, and it was there that the Romans had decided, because of the affluence and the commerce that went through there, that would be a great place to put a tax collection house. And so they had a port authority, if you might think of that. But it's where the goods would come through, and they would tax that, and they would tax the people. And this is how tax collectors worked in that time frame under the Roman Empire. What would happen is tax collectors would buy the ability to raise taxes or to collect taxes. They would buy a route, so to speak, kind of like a Schwann's ice cream deliver person. Now, Sandy, I know, she gets Schwann's, because I had to, well, it doesn't make any difference. I just know that you have Schwann's. And these Schwann's drivers, they buy their route. They actually pay the company a percentage in order to have the opportunity to go and sell the product. And so tax collection was a little bit like that. The Romans would hire people within the community to be the tax collector. And the tax collector had to exact a certain amount from the people he was collecting from. Rome wanted a precise amount from each person. The caveat is the tax collector made his living by collecting excess. In other words, whatever Rome wanted, he had to collect that, but he could collect more. And how much more he collected was up to him, and most tax collectors became wealthy as a result of that opportunity to use human nature, as it might be, to go to the excess. And so these tax collectors would become corrupt, and they would become extortionists, and were known as thieves and known as sinners. Scripture tells us they were considered sinners. Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector. And so being the chief, he actually had several tax collectors underneath him who were doing the actual tax collecting, and then funneling all to Zacchaeus, who would then siphon off his amount and then send it off to Rome. So Zacchaeus falls under this group that is not considered very nice by the rest of the community. That's his lot in life. Notice that Scripture says that he was wealthy. I wonder why it points out the fact that he was wealthy. Maybe because it was obvious as a tax collector he was going to be wealthy. But I think it points out he was wealthy for another reason too. It was to give us an idea of the obstacles that Zacchaeus had as he tried to work his way through life. Everybody has a spiritual part of them that wants to do better, be better, and see it to the end to get to heaven, so to speak. And so I don't think Zacchaeus was any different, but he was wealthy. And Scripture says a lot about the wealthy and their obstacle in making it to salvation. If you just turn back one chapter to chapter 18, Luke 18, it talks about the rich young ruler. Remember that story where he comes up to Jesus and he says, good teacher, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus says, well, you know, you need to keep the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother. And he says, I've done all those. Done them since I was a little kid. And then Jesus says, well, there's one more thing. He says, sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. And then come follow me. He says, you'll have treasures in heaven. And at that point, the rich young ruler, Scripture tells us, turned away saddened. He went away without doing that one last thing because it's difficult to give up the wealth and the riches that you have. Wealth and riches has a tendency to make us self-sufficient. There's a bit of pride in I can do it myself. There's a bit of I'm in no critical need of anything. I'm fine. Lord, I'm fine. Just let me be. And that was Zacchaeus's position, is he was wealthy. And so he had an obstacle, because if you notice, one of the things that he wanted to do was he wanted to see Jesus. Now, it doesn't tell us that the obstacle is wealth. It tells us that the obstacle is shortness, stature. Don't get me wrong. The Bible is filled with rich people loving the Lord with all their heart and God blessing people immensely. And think of that guy. Solomon. I can think of Solomon and the wealth that was his, and he was loving the Lord. I think of Job, who was wealthy and had it taken away and gifted it back. There's nothing against wealth, but it is an obstacle if you allow that wealth to keep you from being willing to gift it in a way that Lord would ask you to do. And so Zacchaeus had that problem, but he also had the problem of being short. And he wanted to see Jesus. And I have to ask the question, why does it tell us in Scripture that he wants to see Jesus? What is it with it? And I think of two possible potential reasons. One is he's just plain curious. Wouldn't we be? You hear roundabout this fellow who's been walking around the countryside doing all of these miraculous things. He just healed the blind a minute ago before he walked into Jericho. Certainly Zacchaeus knew about that. I think Zacchaeus might have even known about chapter 18, where just before he healed the blind, he had the conversation with the rich young ruler. And I think Zacchaeus very well may have been convicted in his heart. And of course, this is all speculation. Scripture doesn't tell us. But it certainly would fit the narrative as I see it, is that maybe he was a little bit convicted in his heart. And he knew he had been doing some things that he ought not to have been doing. And in fact, I think the Holy Spirit was working on him. And he was hoping, maybe against hope, that this life that he knew as he knew it, this life of corruption and thievery, that maybe that wasn't the best place to be. And he was reaping the rewards of that type of a lifestyle, and he found his life lacking. And he said, is this all there is? There's got to be more. And hope against hope, he had heard these rumors about Jesus, and he wanted to get a glimpse of who is this guy that changes lives for the better. And I think, in my heart, that's where Zacchaeus was, because he went way out of his way to see Jesus. It says he was short and he had a problem. The crowds are pressing in. Zacchaeus wasn't the only one who wanted to see Jesus. There was crowds, hundreds, probably thousands. I don't know how big the city was. But people were lining the street as Jesus was walking down the street. They're lining the street. You think of a parade here in Escanaba, and maybe, I don't know, what's the best parade that we have? 4th of July, Christmas parade? Well, I don't know. Whichever one, you can pretty much find a spot on the curb, right, and grab as much candy as you can. It wasn't the case back then. The crowd was pressing in, and Zacchaeus, he couldn't find a way to get through. And he wanted to see this man, Jesus. Now, think of Zacchaeus in this way. Zacchaeus, forgive me for even saying this. I know one day I'm going to meet him, and I'm going to have to apologize to him. But think of Zacchaeus in this way. He's a little Danny DeVito, okay? In an Armani suit with wingtip shoes, because he's wealthy, all right? And there's this guy, and he wants to see Jesus, and he can't, and he says, I know what I'll do. I'll run over here where that tree is, and I'm going to get behind the crowd, but I'll get up in the tree. And he starts to shimmy up this tree. Now you got to picture Danny DeVito, okay? But he's trying to shimmy up this tree. And it's a little hard, and he's working. And he's starting to tear his Armani tunic, okay? And he's scuffing up his wingtip sandals. And the skin on his hand is starting to tear because there's no calluses there. Get the picture? More than that, the crowd is poking fun. They hate this guy. He's lived amongst them exacting these taxes excessively, and they all know about it, and they hate this guy. And they're looking at Zacchaeus trying to get up that tree, and they're poking each other. Look at Zacchaeus, mocking him. He doesn't care. Zacchaeus, that is. He's got to see Jesus. And so this little guy is shimming up this tree, and he gets to the overhanging branch, and he crawls out on that branch, and he's sitting there, and he can see Jesus coming. And his heart's throbbing. He can feel it. I don't know if there's any deer hunters here, but if there's a bow hunter in the crowd, if you've sat in a tree and you start to see a big buck come in, you can feel your heart almost jump out of your body. I can see that in Zacchaeus. Jesus is coming, and I'm going to finally get a glimpse of who this guy is. Verse 5. When Jesus reaches the spot, he looks up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." Can you imagine what Zacchaeus must have felt like? It says he was elated or happy. What does it say? So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. I think gladly might be an understatement. Can you imagine what Zacchaeus must have felt as Jesus is walking by? And there's this guy that wants to see him so intensely, and he's just going to pass by, and he stops. And he looks up, and he says, "Zacchaeus, come on down. Let's go spend some time together." He knew Zacchaeus' name. No small little thing. Can you imagine that? Zacchaeus, they had never met. They had never met. He knew Jesus' name, but Jesus, as far as he knew, was just a stranger passing through. And Jesus looks up and points him out amongst all the people in the crowd. He's "Zacchaeus, come on down. We're going to spend some time together. I want to stay at your house tonight." Zacchaeus shimmies down the tree, and he is a happy guy. Jesus knows your name. Does it matter? Yeah, I think so. I'm so glad he knows my name. Isaiah 43 says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine." Psalm 139, 2 through 6. "You have searched me, O Lord. You know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." I think that in essence gives us an idea what maybe Zacchaeus was experiencing at that time. Jesus could have passed that way. He could have pointed up in the tree and said, "Zacchaeus, I see you. You sinner, you corrupt thief, get out of here." Couldn't he? That wasn't Jesus' response, nor would it be your response. If you're here this morning and you've never, ever given Jesus the time of day, and if that were the case, I doubt that you'd be here, but there's probably somebody here who still is wondering, Lord, do you see me? Lord, do you see what I'm feeling? Do you see my hurts? Do you see my troubles, my struggles? I just want you to make you aware that he sees you and that he knows your name and he knows everything about you. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah 29:13, it says, if you seek me, you will find me, if you search for me with all your heart. Don't you think maybe Zacchaeus was searching for him with all his heart to go to that great length, experiencing that mockery? If you seek me, you'll find me, if you search for me with all your heart. So all we have to do is seek him out, because you know what? He's seeking back. He's always been seeking you. Before you were ever a blip on your radar, he's been seeking you. Revelations 3:20, behold, Jesus is saying, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into them and I will sup with them and they with me. Sup, it's a word we don't use much, right? But if you said, we'll hang out and have some McDonald's together, well, we'd get the idea. We have a dinner together. We would spend some intimate time in conversation. We would get to know each other, and that's what he's desirous of us. The rest of the story is, of course, that Zacchaeus came down. And as he's walking off with Jesus, going off to his house, notice Zacchaeus was happy about this. He wasn't thinking, oh man, my house is dirty, or the dishes haven't been done. It's like, yeah, he didn't go there, did he? He was just ready to bring Jesus in no matter the condition of the house, no matter the condition of the heart. Zacchaeus was not a perfect man, as we know. He was a sinner. Just like us. We're all sinners, aren't we? We're all Zacchaeuses in a sense. Now, our sin might not be tax collection thievery, but you can put a name to your own sin. But all we are as Christians is one sinner bringing another sinner to Christ. But notice what happened here. Zacchaeus is coming down. He's walking along with Jesus. They're having this conversation. And all of a sudden, Zacchaeus is just being overwhelmed with embarrassment and shame. And he hears the crowd who is ticked off. The crowd is so ticked off. It's like, what is he doing, meaning Jesus? What's he doing going to be with a sinner? What's that all about? And Zacchaeus can hear this, and he stops, and he says, Lord, all of my wealth, I'll give half of it right now to the poor. Everything I have, I'm just going to split it down the middle and then I'm just going to give it back to the poor. You didn't ask me to do that, but I just feel this conviction on my heart. That's what I'm going to do, Lord. Oh, and by the way, if I've ever cheated anybody, I'm going to pay them back four times. Whatever I cheated them. Now that four times is the highest amount that the Mosaic law would ever ask anybody to pay back. So he wasn't going beyond what the law said, but he was going to the very highest extent of the law. In other words, he was saying, not cutting corners here, Lord. I'm just going to do what's right. Don't be the crowd. And it's so easy to be the crowd, to look around and say, boy, they got it. They got to get it together. And when Jesus starts to step in on them, you almost get jealous. That's what's happening here with the crowd. It's just plain ugly. Matthew says this. He says, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Well, the crowd is always going to be there. Don't worry about the crowd either. Don't be the crowd, but don't worry about them. You worry about your relationship with Christ. And Zacchaeus was in the process of a conversion. He was shamed and embarrassed. He was making restitution. He was repenting. He was under the awareness of who this Jesus was for the first time in his life, and he was liking it. And he wanted to make things right. So maybe you're here this morning and you haven't quite made things right. Maybe there's somebody that you need to go and make things right with. Why not be a Zacchaeus? Why not just throw it back? Let them have it, whatever you've done. I don't mean have it in a nasty way. I mean let them have it in a loving way. See how freeing that is when you give that stuff up. A true conversion begins a new life. Behold, all things become new. Jesus says this after Zacchaeus says what he says about giving things back. He says, verse 9, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus is in the process of becoming a believer, a Christ follower. And when you become a Christ follower, things change, all things become new, and you become better. You become a better person. And I can see in Zacchaeus' life, he's going to be a better husband. I can see in Zacchaeus' life that he's going to become a better father. I can see in Zacchaeus' life, he's going to become a better tax collector because he's walked with the Lord. And he's been gifted the grace that the Lord gifted him with when he said, Zacchaeus, come on down. I want to spend time. I want to be with you. I want us to have a relationship. He has a heart that begins to overflow with gratitude, and he can't contain it, and he has to give it back. And he's going to give it back in his relationships, and his community is going to become a bit wealthier because they're going to get half his wealth back. And the people that he deals with from here on out are going to be aided because he's not going to take so much tax from them. He's just going to become a better person. Jesus says salvation has come to this house. He too is a son of Abraham. If you remember the last couple messages, Pastor Jay in Romans has been teaching us about Abraham and how the things that Abraham did, the belief that he had, the trust, the faith that he had in Jesus, when God said to Abraham, he says, I'm going to make you a father of all nations. And Abraham believed that. And Scripture says it was reckoned unto him as righteousness. That's what Zacchaeus is experiencing. And then just in closing, or in near closing, Jesus says the reason that he had come to this earth in the first place. If you look at verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. That's why he came, for us. Who is lost? All of us, Zacchaeus, as he came for us, to save us from a life separated from him for eternity. What a blessed people we are. Not everybody fits that stage in life. There are some out there who are still lost. You know them. You know their names. I believe that in the story of Zacchaeus, God is giving us permission. He's giving us permission to go out and seek the lost, to go into the sinful places, if you will, to rub shoulders with sinners. You know, it's easy to be a Christian if we just surround ourselves with Christians, isn't it? We build each other up, and that's great. It's a lot harder to go out into the world and be the witness that Jesus wants us to be. He told us in the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that he's commanded. And he's with us to the end of the age. But he wants us to go. And he doesn't just want us to go to the places that are easy. He wants us to look at the Zacchaeuses in our lives. Who is it in your life that is that dirty tax collector, that one that you don't want to be around? Who is that one? If there's one that's coming to mind, I'm just going to simply say, look up. Look up into the tree. Look into the shadows. And is there a name that you can grab and say, come on down, I want to befriend you today. I want to make a difference in your life because I have words to share with you that will be life-changing words that you're going to want to hear. Maybe you don't think you need to hear them right now, but when I get finished, you're going to be happy. You're going to come down from that tree happy because we had this conversation. Is there somebody like that in your life? So perhaps you're thinking, I don't like the idea of going to the rough people. That sounds hard. That sounds dangerous. It's okay. There's one who's got your back. He'll give you words. He'll extend love that you need to extend. But will you start seeing people as you walk around this planet, will you start seeing people like Jesus sees people? When he looked up in the tree, he didn't see a corrupt sinner. He saw a man who needed to have a conversation with him. Can we start looking at people the way that Jesus does? If we can, it's life-changing. You might say, Mike, you don't know what you're asking. You don't know who that person in my mind is right now. Let me tell you what they did. You won't believe it. You might be thinking that. And all I'm doing is saying, I'm not asking you. He's asking you. Through the example of Zacchaeus, he's saying, start looking in the branches. Start looking to see who's rough around the edges but needs to know me. If you can do it, and it's not impossible, with God all things are possible. And I want to close with an illustration. If I say the names Amber Geiger and Botham Jean, that might strike a chord with somebody. Maybe not. But as I start to share this story, I think you'll understand and remember you heard something somewhere about this. We need to hear stories like this. This is an excerpt from a news organization, and it reads like this. This was the report that was made. The recent case of a white Texas police officer who fatally shot and killed her black neighbor, Botham Jean, when she allegedly mistook his apartment for hers, ended in a controversial sentencing Wednesday. Amber Geiger was convicted of murder by a jury after just 1 hour of deliberation. The judge declined to impose the full sentence of 99 years, instead opting to give Geiger a 10-year sentence. She may be eligible for parole after serving half that time. While that has raised all kinds of ire, what happened next was not only shocking, but, well, world-changing. Botham Jean's young brother took the stand to deliver a victim impact statement and took America's breath away when he did not offer the expected and understandable rage and anger, but instead offered Geiger forgiveness. Brant Jean said, I know if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you. I love you just like anyone else, and I'm not going to hope you rot and die, Brant Jean told Geiger. I personally want the best for you. I wasn't going to say this in front of my family. I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you because I know that's exactly what Botham would have wanted for you, to give your life to Christ. I think giving your life to Christ is the best thing Botham would want for you. Brant Jean then exited the witness stand and asked if he could give his brother's killer a hug. Geiger said yes and broke down in tears as the two embraced. All things are possible when we start to see people like Jesus sees people in a restorative fashion, no matter what they've done. When we do that kind of a thing, what I see taking place is, one, our nation can begin healing. Our families can become healing, and salvation will come to homes that need salvation to come to homes. So, thank you, Zacchaeus, for that lesson this morning. Ron, are you going to come and close us in song and in prayer?